Okay, now if I can call us into the reading of the Word of God. Today, as I said, we're in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be talking about verses 1 and 2 today. And God's Word says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word. And I went through some gyrations with exactly how to approach this message today. And I started out by labeling it or titling it one thing, and then I changed it to something else. And so I'm going to go back to the original title that I had. And so the title here, if you keep up with these things, is different from what I ask to be printed in the bulletin. And so the title is A Family of Foreigners. A Family of Foreigners. And the thought for today is Christ's church is united by His grace, sanctified by His Spirit, and cleansed by His blood. Christ's church is united by His grace, sanctified by His Spirit, and cleansed by His blood. When the apostles went out to do the work of the Lord after He ascended, and He told them to go out into all of these regions, making disciples and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the apostles went out upon their work, and they laid the foundations for the first church. Now, there was a separation of duties, so to speak, I guess is the best way to put that, among the apostles. You know that later on, Paul was called on the road to Damascus, and as he was called, he was eventually given the mantle of the apostle to the Gentiles. Well, as the church started to form and there were councils and meetings, it became apparent that Peter was given the mantle of the apostle to the Jews. Now, when Peter is writing this particular verse, book here, this letter, he's writing to the elect exiles. Now, just some background that I want to set this in context so that as we go through 1 Peter, some of the things that he uses in this letter might begin to make more sense to you as why he used that certain expression or that certain illustration. We'll see that in just a moment as this develops with the sprinkling of the blood. And so as Peter has been called, and if you want that, that was in Galatians 2, 7 through 9, where Paul is writing there, and he mentions that Peter then was entrusted of carrying the gospel to the Jews. And he calls the Jews that he's writing to there the elect exiles of the dispersion. Let me talk about those two things, and then we'll get some things set in context here. All right, the elect exiles. Now, we'll talk about election in just a moment. Well, why were they exiles? In the course of Jewish history, if you've read your Bibles and had in Sunday school classes, you know that there are certain points in Jewish history where they were overrun by conquering armies, and they were sent off into exile. The most famous that we would know of would be in around 586 BC when Jerusalem fell by the Babylonian armies. Prior to that, Israel had been conquered by the Assyrians, and as was common in that day, the conquering army would come and they would bring their own settlers into that land. They would take those whose homeland they had conquered, carry them away, and resettle the land persons that they had conquered from other lands. And so by that, the Jews went out from their homeland, from the Palestine area, and they were carried into Babylonian and Assyrian lands and then even in other places, and they were scattered around the world. There was another dispersion that happened before this letter was written. If you remember, when Stephen was stoned, it talked about how the Jewish church, the Christians, were being persecuted after the stoning of Stephen, and so many left the Jerusalem church because of that, because they were afraid for their lives, and they went into other areas. When the Jews that had been carried off by the Babylonians were eventually released by the Persians, who had conquered the Babylonians, they came back to rebuild the temple. We've talked about that. Nahum, Ezra, books cover that. And so Nehemiah. And so as we, as the Jews returned, some of them didn't want to return. They had set up a good life. God had encouraged them to set up a good life. God had encouraged them to take this as a time of separation from me, but build your life, have children, because I'm going to bring you back. That's the Jeremiah 29:11 that a lot of us have in our homes. And he was speaking to the Jews there. I know the plans I have for you to prosper you. Eventually they were going to be brought back. But they didn't want to come back because they had set up too good of a life. Some of the Jews dispersed on their own because they just had a better business opportunity. Scholarship sees this as God's way of placing his people around the world so that when the time came for the gospel to be shared, they would have a receptive audience. They would have someone who was anchored in biblical history and also the messianic prophecies that was going to be confirmed by the message or the gospel of Jesus Christ that the apostles were carrying around the world. And so it became a receptive anchoring point in those remote areas. But yet it was not home. They were not in their homelands. They would return to Jerusalem, a good many would. In fact, that's where the Greeks came to talk to Jesus in the Gospels, where it was during the time of one of the big festivals in Jerusalem. The Greeks came, they wanted to see Jesus. And that was the beginning of the disciples knowing that this message was not going to be contained for the Jews only, the Jews in Jerusalem only, but for the Jews and others, Gentiles even around the world. And so this message then that Peter was sending out, he calls them elect exiles. They were those who were not in their homeland of Palestine. They were scattered around the world. And the dispersion, we call it the diaspora or the dispersion, is what I just mentioned to you, when the Jews were either pushed out due to persecution or left on their own to have better opportunities of business or for economic reasons. So it establishes that there was a contingent, a community of Christians who were scattered around the world at this particular time that Peter is writing to here. The church is also called an exile. The church is also talked about as being a sojourner, a resident alien, if you will. Philippians 3:20 says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." But what makes all of these scattered exiles a united family? What makes us a family of foreigners? Peter goes into the ways that the church is built, how the people of God come to him. And if you look into what Peter is saying here, you have a representation of the Trinity at work. The representation of the Trinity is found here. It's at the baptism of Jesus. It's in Ephesians 1. Just to mention some of the places where the members of the Trinity are mentioned and established. And so here you have, in this greeting by Peter, you have the foreknowledge of God the Father, the calling, the election of God the Father. You have the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, and you have the Son, Jesus Christ, all mentioned here in this one little particular greeting, establishing the fact of the Godhead, that all members of the Godhead work together to bring you into the family of God, to establish you as the church of God. So our path to God begins with being chosen by Him. That particular word brings a lot of discussion within the church today. I'm talking about the worldwide church. There are some who believe that it's all about us, that we come by our own faith and we make our own decision in this and we come to God of our own accord and out of our own strength. And others, like our particular denomination and others that are called Reform and even and some of the Baptist denominations, believe that it is a calling, it is an election. And this is how Peter identifies the church that is in the world at that time. He calls them elect exiles. Some people want to look at that word, those who deny that God chooses us. Some people want to look at that word and say, well, all God did was look into the future, and he saw those that would accept his message, accept his gospel, and those he called his elect. But if you look at the way that Peter uses this particular term and how it's used all around, and even the words of Jesus himself, especially in John 6, where Jesus says that only those the Father sends to me, only those that the Father sends to me. And then he says, you wouldn't know me unless the Father has sent to you. And then in other places, Peter says, by the foreknowledge and the set purposes of God in Acts, when Peter's preaching, and he says, by the definite plan and foreknowledge of God was Christ sent and delivered up to these evil ones who killed him. And so this foreknowledge here in election is not just God looking out into the future and seeing those that would surrender to the gospel message and then calling those his elect and building his plans around those. It was God establishing his church. And the message that is for us folks is that it sets us in place. I know doctrine can be a boring sermon. We're like most people, like, give us 10 steps. You know, like, do these 10 things so that I can go out and start doing something. But Peter is approaching the church that he's writing to at that time in a proper way, because if he is going to tell them to start doing something, he first has to set them where they are and who they are. We first have to be identified. Remember last week, I encouraged you that if you are a whatever here at Union, to have that mindset and be thankful for it. No matter what you do, no matter what you contribute to the worship and the worship experience, identify, bring that identity and step into that identity and be that person that God is asking you to be. Well, here Peter is setting this church in context, and he said, you are the elect, you are the chosen of God. And what that means is that God has reached out before the creation of the world, and he knew that you was going to be a person he was going to set his love on. And he was going to make sure that your eternity was secured. Now think about that for a moment. Have you ever been lined up on a wall at a playground? I want this one. I want that one. I want this one. I want that one. You ever been the last one? All of the big guys, all of the strong guys, all the good athletes, I want this one, I want this one, I want that. You can have him. Or you can have her. And how does that make him or her feel if you ever happen to be one of them? And so God, before he created the world, decided that he was going to set his love upon you. And you were going to be brought into his family. He was going to take you out of the world and set you into his family with all the rights and privileges of his son. And that's what Peter's going to get into here in a moment. But first he had to set him in context. So I want you to be set in context. This is doctrine, yes. It can be boring, yes. But it sets us in a place where it makes us in a right relationship, and it brings honor and glory to God, and I hope it brings joy to us that God loves you so much that He has surrounded you with His love, He has enveloped you with His love, and He has not forgotten His promises to you. We're going to talk about that in just a minute with the sprinkling of the blood. Now, what does this do when God chooses us? It means that we are now set apart from the world. That's what that word sanctifies mean. So God chooses, God does the election. He decides this is going to be my family. I'm going to pour out my love upon them. I'm going to send my Spirit into their hearts. And by that Spirit's sanctifying power, what does that mean, the sanctification of the Spirit? Sanctification is a process. You've heard me say that for long and long and long. Sanctification will not finish until you are glorified with the Father. That's your final act of sanctification. But we are also sanctified immediately when that Spirit begins to work upon us, changing us and making us different from the world. Now, when I went off to college, I was out of my context. I was taken up from small town rural life, and I was placed in a world that I had never experienced before. And so I was out of context. I had my mannerisms that did not always blend in with the mannerisms of those that I found myself surrounded by. My first roommate was about as different from me as any two roommates could do. The college did its best. It found people with similar stated major programs, and they put them together thinking that there would be some cohesion, some togetherness that could be found there, some similarities, but it wasn't with us. And so we didn't last very long. Thankfully, I found somebody that meshed more with my character than my first roommate did. And so there we were, being thrown together in the same room to live together, and we didn't argue a fight or anything like that. We were just different. And so what happens in the Christian life is that when that Spirit comes in and begins to change us, we become different people. And we're different from the people we used to be, because now we start identifying as children of God. Now we start identifying the sin that's in our life. Now we start hearing the message of Christ, the forgiveness that is in Him, and our call to be obedient to that message. And so that sanctification process, even though it's a long process, it's also an immediate process. Because once you start seeing your sin for what it is, and once that sin becomes to you something that you want to do away with, then that then begins to make you more and more like God than you are the surrounding world, if you will, that you find yourself. At that moment, you begin to be a foreigner. You begin to be a stranger to the world that you knew. Because now God has set you on a different path. What does that look like? It means that if we had committed certain acts in the past that we had no problem doing, now all of a sudden God is telling us that's not how I want you to live anymore. And so we began to move away from those acts. We begin to be different people than the persons who had committed those acts. If we were people that did not pay attention to our wives, if we lived maybe in the same household but estranged from each other, Now it becomes upon us by the hand of God to begin to rethink the people we've been in the past and to make that relationship stronger instead of continuing to weaken it by how we live our lives. If we have been surrendered to certain things within our lives that we go to whenever we feel stressed or anxious, now we begin to see those things for the evil that they are, the hurt that they do to us, the destruction that they're causing within our lives, and we begin to move away from those things. If we were people that fought through reported income on our taxes, we begin to see that as wrong in the eyes of God, given to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God. What does he want to give God? He wants our true hearts. But if we give our true hearts, then all of these other things will begin to find their rightful place. All of that other action then will begin to honor and glorify God instead of blending us into the world. The church is called out of the world. The church is to be different from the world. But what is happening to the church today, instead of being the church wants to blend in. The church wants to be one of the boys, so to speak. Had a conversation about that with one of my grandchildren. And she even acknowledged that she's seeing it. How you have to watch out for certain situations that your friends can get you into, and they can happen so easily. And those friendships then can begin to bring you into places, draw you into places where you don't need to be. I keep retelling my stories, but I told her my story about the little pig that we had that was not a very... He had a little hemorrhage, and so my father was going to keep him. I've told you this story, I know, but maybe you've forgotten it, and I'll tell it again. My father was going to keep him. He was a nice... Other than that little hemorrhage, he was fine. But my father also had two young cows, and so the pig, since he was all by himself, took up a friendship with those two young cows. Came time to sell the cows, the truck comes, drops the gate. We're herding the cows in, and we can't keep the pig out of the truck because he wants to go with the cows. And the cow's future was very limited. They were going straight to Hamburger. And so we were trying to keep the pig out of the truck, and by the time the third or fourth attempt to keep that little pig out of the truck, because he wanted so much to be with his pals, my father finally said, close the gate, let him go. And so it shows you how the people you hang around with can take you to places that you don't want to go. And so that is why when God begins to change us, we begin to see our relationships then in different lights. We begin to see our relationships in ways that we did not recognize those relationships before. And so by doing that, then God begins to draw us more to Him. God begins to mold us into the church that He wants us to become. And we do that by beginning to see the truth about who we are and what we are called to become. And that leads into obedience. Now the obedience that we think about, the obedience to Christ, and as the ESV puts it here, to obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling of His blood. In the original language, it was for obedience to sanctification of the Spirit to obedience. Now, that sanctification of the Spirit then changes us, so we then become willing to obey the gospel. Now, how do we obey the gospel? a good segue there. What a sound effect. I wonder if we'll do it again. How do we obey the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? The message of the gospel is that we are people who are living in sin. We know no better way to live, and so we're happy people. We think we're doing great. Then all of a sudden the gospel message comes in and the Lord begins to change us, and we see the need for His saving grace in our life. And there's that message then of there's Jesus, and what are we going to do with Jesus? And that message is of the love of God, that Christ has come into the world, and because Christ now has come into the world, we have hope that we can now have that relationship that God so wants for His people, to have with His people. And Christ is that pathway there to bring us to that Zion, as I told you about in Psalms 84. And so we surrender to that gospel message because the sanctification process has already started, and that Spirit's presence within our lives now makes us surrender to that call. And we say yes to that gospel. And then He says to be sprinkled with the blood. In Exodus 24, Moses had read to the people the book of the covenant. And the people said, everything that's in that book we'll be obedient to. And so as an establishment for that covenant, Moses brought a peace offering of bulls, and he took half of the blood that was collected from the bulls, and it said he splashed it, or he did this motion against the altar. And then for the people, the other half, he did this motion for the people. I really like the way that Kyle and Delish describes this in their commentary, so I'm going to read this to you. In the blood sprinkled upon the altar, the natural life of the people was given up to God as a life that had passed through death, the bullocks, to be pervaded by His grace. And then through the sprinkling upon the people, it was restored to them. That life was given back as a life renewed by the grace of God. In this way, the blood not only became a bond of union between Jehovah and His people, but as the blood of the covenant, it became a vital power, holy and divine, uniting Israel and its God. What does the blood of Christ do? The blood of Christ is a promise from God that I am making a covenant with you, my people. I have chosen you. I have sent you my Spirit to indwell you. I have begun the process of changing you into a new man and a new woman. And I'm committing myself to you, that I will love you, and I will keep you, and I will deliver you. Jesus said that Himself. All that the Father has given me, I will not lose any of them, and I will raise them up on the last day. That is a commitment from God the Father to you as a child of God, as a member of His church. No matter where you go in this world, no matter where you may find yourself, no matter under what circumstances, no matter what trial of life comes to you, there is that message of hope that is delivered to us by the blood of Christ, that cleanses us from our sin, that unites us with God and unites us with each other. What is it that unites a family? But it's similar genes. It's the blood that runs through our veins that carries that and that genetic material that unites us as family. With all of this testing that's going on now, not the COVID, but the genetic testing where you can go through Ancestry.com and various other ones. My daughter calls me the other day, several months ago, and a friend of hers that was in high school with her, it was one of her best friends in high school, had this Ancestry thing done. And so she calls my daughter and says, I'm related to you. You're kidding. I'm related to you. Well, you can imagine what I started thinking then. Padman. So they weren't even on our radar, the family she came from. Well, anyway, we started thinking about it, and I called some cousins, and we started eliminating things. And then finally, I remembered that my mother's father was, his first wife had passed away, and then he married my mother's mother. Well, all that happened before I was even born. But from those children came my daughter's, one of her best friends in high school, and she never knew that she was related to her. But it's all because of the genetic material flowing through. And what is the genetic material that unites us as the people of God? It's the blood of Christ. And so no matter where you go in the world, no matter in what circumstances you find yourself, you are related to your church brothers and sisters by the blood of Christ. And that should mean something. But what happens in our churches so often is that we forget the bond of brother and sisterhood. We even forget the bond of friendship that God wants us to have so many times. And the church then, instead of being a cohesive unit, becomes as dispersed and displaced as the Jewish exiles found themselves in the day Peter wrote these words to them. And that should never be. All of you who have come here this day, and all of you who are watching on the stream, if God has called you, if He has sent His Spirit to you, if He has washed you with the blood of Christ, you are His children. And it's no matter where you live, no matter how you're watching this morning, no matter where you ever find yourself in life, we are united. And we will always be united. And that should mean something. And that's the context that Peter wanted to set for these Jews who had found themselves away from their home. Let me read that verse to you again. Psalm 84, 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, God, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. We can't always find ourselves going home. We can't always find ourselves in a place like we even feel that we're home. But as the psalmist reminds us, in our heart we are always connected to that home. Wherever it is that you call home, you're connected in a way that only you feel. You're connected in a way that only speaks into your heart the peace, comfort, joy that you find in those moments where, however brief it is, something happens in your life and you're transported back to that place that you call home. It may not be the home you grew up in. It may not even be the home of your parents. But there's some place that you are connected to in a way that you feel it is home. And it draws you in its own peculiar way. Well, this is what God is doing to His church. He's drawing you to Himself. And in our hearts, He's forming those highways to Zion that all of us will use to travel to Him, to be united, to be a family of foreigners. Let me pray for you. Father, for all that You have done for us, for all that You continue to do, we pray that You will bless us and strengthen us. And may that verse that You have inspired Your psalmist to write, that within our hearts, all of us who call upon You as Father, are formed the highways that return us to You. May we use those highways formed by the power of Your Spirit to return to You in our time of need. But not only to return, but to stay connected, Father, knowing that it is through You that we find our strength, the grace we depend upon, the peace that we all need by being connected to you. We thank you for that connection. We ask that you make it stronger in each of us. And as we depart here this day, Father, may we never forget that the blood of Christ unites us into one family, no matter where we may find ourselves. It unites us into one family. May we always remember, Father, that you love us and that you have committed yourself to us and that we can always come home to you. And we ask this in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.